Now, 1 Corinthians 14, the first half of the chapter, I would say, centers around the Pentecostal gifts of tongues and prophecy, and the superiority of the gift of prophecy over that of tongues. Now, first, a reminder or two to our regular listeners. If this is your first time, you are so welcome. We're happy to have you join us, and I hope you'll want to tune in every week at this time. But our regular listeners know that we've been studying 1 Corinthians, and we've finished the 13th chapter. That is, for this time, there's still much more to learn, of course. But the first thing we want to remember is that Paul wrote to these Corinthian believers in chapter 13, verse 8, in the clearest language, that the supernatural gifts of prophecy and tongues were both to be withdrawn. And they were withdrawn as the great truth of the mystery, as Paul calls it, the dispensation of the grace of God, that long-held secret purpose of God was fully unfolded and the Scriptures completed. Then there was no more need for these sign gifts. But for the then present, they were still in order. And the apostle here instructs the Corinthians as to their comparative value. Second, we saw why God gave these childish, carnal, unspiritual believers these miraculous gifts. He didn't do it because they were so spiritual, for in chapter 3 and several other places he says they were far from spiritual. He did it. He gave them these supernatural gifts to convince the Jews, before whom these Gentile believers bore such a poor testimony, to convince the Jews that the conversion of these Corinthians was nevertheless a genuine work of God. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:22? The Jews require a sign. And this was reasonable, for God had promised them signs in connection with our Lord's Messiahship, his royal rights as king of Israel and over the world. Now, again, of all the sign gifts, the Corinthian believers made most of the gift of tongues. Like immature believers today, they really went after the unusual. That got the crowds and the oohs and ahs and all the excitement. But in this passage, Paul, appointed of God as their apostle and inspired of God to write, shows them how wrong they were. And he begins verse 1 of the 14th chapter by emphasizing what he called in chapter 13 the more excellent way, the love way. Remember, you can convince people of almost anything and still they might not believe it. But if you show them that you're interested in them, if they even know you like them, it makes a difference. That's why Paul says, now, here are all these things that you've had, but they're going to be done away. But now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And in the first verse, he calls it the more, or the last verse, I'm sorry, of chapter 12, he calls it the more excellent way. So in chapter 14, he begins, follow after love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, when he says follow after love, it's a very strong word. It's a word used in hunting. Pursue it as a hunter does his game. Pursue love. And it's okay, desire the gifts. You seem to want them so earnestly. But if you're going to desire them, at least desire rather that ye may prophesy. Now, if there is one thing clearly brought out in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, it's the fact that in making so much of tongues and exalting it over all the other sign gifts, the Corinthians were thinking of themselves and not of others. They were showing off, as we say, rather than being concerned with the blessing of others. This is why he says in chapter 14, verse 1. If you're going to desire the gift, that's all right, but then seek to prophesy above anything else. And he enlarges upon this. Let's go on with verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, that is unknown to the hearer, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. There are secrets of hidden things perhaps between him and God, and he speaks them in a tongue that others do not understand. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Isn't that beautiful? When you preach the Word of God, and this is what prophesying was in its way, I'll point that out in a minute, but if we do that, he says, we are speaking to men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now then, compare that with tongues. They brought no comfort to anybody. They brought no instruction to anybody. Now then, the fourth verse. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And then verse 5, I would that ye all speak in tongues. The idea is, since you want it so badly, this is clear from what he's been saying, I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except ye interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now that's very clear. The ones that spoke in tongues thought they were greater in some way. Some of them, many of them did. And that was because they had something so unusual. Paul says, not so. The man who is saying, thus saith the Lord, and helping to build up the church, he is the greater. Now I repeat that this was when the sign gifts were still in order. Today the interpretation of the alleged gift of tongues is seldom very edifying to the audience. Remember, he says, prophesying is greater than tongues unless you interpret what you've said in tongues. I've heard a man speak at length in tongues, and when he was all finished speaking for some time, the pastor asked, is there anyone here that can interpret this? Upon which another man rose to say, yes, the Lord says he's pleased with the meeting. And in another such case, a man rose to say, there's someone here who's quenching the Spirit. Now, these very brief translations of prolonged utterances in tongues were certainly not very edifying to the audience. They didn't build the people attending up to any degree, did they? Could they? Well, let's go on. Verse 6, now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I speak to you either, and now he's speaking, of course, of the translation of it, the interpretation by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. And even things without life, inanimate things, giving sound, whether a pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or what is harped? A man gets an orchestra together, and he has the cornets and the saxophone and the violins and all the different instruments, because they are different and blend so well together. But they each one must have a distinctive sound. In verse 8 he says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Wouldn't that be great? The commander says, call them to battle, and the bugle has an uncertain sound, and the soldiers say, what was that noise? You see, the trumpet must have its distinctive sound. So likewise ye, verse 9, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? for ye shall speak into the air. That's why it was so necessary. If they sought the gift of tongues and were given that gift, at least to be able to interpret that, what they said. But did you notice here, he says, words easy to be understood. This is important. This involves not only speaking in tongues, which the audience couldn't understand at all, but also the temptation to appear highly intellectual to the audience by using what's called in Scripture great swelling words of man's wisdom. It was always Paul's aim, beloved, learned man, a man of experience and deep learning that he was. It was always his aim to make the truth clear to his hearers, rather than to make himself sound profound. Have you ever heard somebody say after a sermon, "Oh, that was too deep. I couldn't understand it. That was too deep." That's not because it was so deep. It's because the speaker didn't make himself clear. That's what the trouble was. Because the most profound intellects are those who know how to make things clear to others. Well, 1 Corinthians 14, there you have it. Verse 9, speak words easy to be understood. I heard of a man who went to church one time to get a blessing, and the pastor began, "It's a peculiar psychological phenomenon," and the man slumped down in his pew and went to sleep. Well, that's not strange. No one will discount you, my dear pastor friend, if you speak very clear, plain English. Churchill did that. But they will be mystified if you try to show how learned you are and use words that the people do not understand. In 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, Paul says, "My speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and the 12th verse, he has a very beautiful passage in this regard. He says, "Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly toward you." Isn't that beautiful? God gave us a message for you, and we try to give you that message in the plainest language. And this was his desire for the Corinthian believers, that they would stop parading their ability, in this case, to speak in tongues, and some of them to speak intellectually. And the audience couldn't even understand. It was his desire that they begin thinking of the spiritual need of others to be edified and to be built up in the faith. In this day, beloved, when so many are trying to recover the gift of tongues, I think we all ought to make the last half of 1 Corinthians 14:12 our motto in this regard. Let me read you the whole verse. "Even so ye, for as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts," you do want those gifts, "seek that ye may excel in the edifying of the church." Seek that you may excel in helping them to understand the message of God for us today. Now remember, he wrote when they were just beginning to understand this wonderful message, when the gift of tongues was still in order, when Israel as a nation had not yet been set aside. And so he goes on saying, don't go to church for entertainment or to give entertainment. Go to learn and to help others to learn the word of God. Verse 13, "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is fruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, he's already told how important this is with regard to speaking in tongues. He says, I'll pray in the spirit, but make sure you pray with the understanding also, and if you speak, make sure that you interpret or don't speak. But now that last part of verse 15, I'll sing with the understanding also. This is important in this day of hundreds of hymn books and thousands upon thousands of hymns. Many people who may well sing with the spirit do not sing with the understanding also. I like Pastor Wynn Johnson's motto on this subject. He has said, let's not only preach the truth, let's sing it too. Too many touching hymns, beloved, have very little scriptural truth in them. Well, going back to the subject of tongues again, the apostle says in verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, now you're happy and you're speaking in tongues, how shall he that occupieth the place of the unlearned say amen to thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? He don't know what you're saying. What good to say it in tongues? Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks. Well, we say, okay, but the other is not edified. Who are you thinking of? Are you of yourself or of God and the other? Verses 18 and 19, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. He lived in that same dispensational period. That's what he was emerging from. Yet, he says, in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And he practiced what he preached. It is amazing how many little groups of exactly 5 words, and 3 and 4 and 6, but how many little groups of 5 words we find that are so helpful in the epistles of Paul. For example, 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. Oh, I remember when I first really saw that, when it first gripped me, what a difference it made. I was saved and my whole life changed. Now he actually rebukes the Corinthians for their mistaken idea as to these signs. Brethren, he says, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice, be ye children, but in understanding be men. Oh, this is so important. In what way do you want to be well educated? In what way don't you? I heard the president of a Bible college some time back say that it was important that the students in a Bible college read immoral literature to get them ready for when they graduate, so they won't crack up, he said, when they get out of college. And I stood up and I said to him, do you know what you're saying? What is causing thousands upon thousands of students in our colleges and university to crack up in college, but the immoral reading they do and the practices which follow? Ah, God wants us to be innocent where wrong is concerned. I don't want to know all the forms of evil practiced by the world. I don't have to know it to be of help to them. They know God condemns them for this, and I'm going to show them how to be saved from their sin. Well, I must close quickly. Verses 21 and 22. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. How I've repeated that again and again. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. For prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Don't you see that prophesying was the gift of saying, thus saith the Lord, and giving a message from him, and they didn't have to point to the Bible to prove it, because the scriptures were not yet complete. But after the scriptures were completed, as we read in Colossians, through the great secret revealed through the Apostle Paul, after the dispensation of the grace of God was fully brought in, all these things passed away, and the written word of God now takes the place of the gift of prophecy. Aren't you glad? How precious is the book divine, by inspiration given. Bright as a lamp, its doctrine shined to guide our souls to heaven. It shows to man his wandering ways and where his feet have trod, and brings to view the